sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. How great
Faith is the victory. Faith is satisfying, as we've talked about in the past, but it's also challenging. It's a challenge today to live in America or the world and profess our faith in Jesus Christ. Judges 21:25 is a very familiar passage of Scripture. It says that in those days of sin and corruption, in those days when the hand of God had been removed from the children of Israel, it says in those days, Israel had no king. The king was the spiritual leader, the giant of the nation, in which he was supposed to lead them in the paths of righteousness as well as be their national leader. And when there was no one doing that, it says in those days Israel had no king. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That is the me generation that we're now living in and experiencing. President Obama went overseas and announced several years ago that this was not a Christian nation, that it was probably never a Christian nation. I don't know where he got that from, but it's not what I was growing up being told. We are living in a very post-Christian society. There are so many things that are being accepted as normal, that are an abomination to the Bible and God's Word. And that's the kind of challenge that we face as Christians with our faith. Faith in a faithless world is becoming our greatest challenge. We're challenged every day. How many sermons, how many books, how many commentators have you heard talking about things that like this, bad things, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, in the Old Testament, it was very clear. The bad things began to happen to Israel because there was no king. There was no spiritual leader. No one was stepping up and leading the nation in righteousness, and so bad things happened all the time. Everybody faces obstacles. That's a true statement. Doesn't matter who you are. And at one time or another in your life, you're going to face them. Financial obstacles kind of paralyze us. When there's not enough money at the end of the month, when you don't know where the next paycheck is, what it's going to, you're going to use it for to pay for so that you can keep the creditors off your back and move forward, or things happen in your life. There are physical things. We've talked about three of our great men in this church that are going through physical circumstances and will need healing of God himself. But we've all experienced some things like that. The surgeries that many of you've been through, things that are happening. There are physical obstacles that we face every day. There's emotional obstacles. These are times of loneliness. These are times of rejection. These are times when Satan is pounding us and just beating us up, and our minds are confused, and it hurts. There's opposition. There's more and more opposition to our faith and to our church and to Jesus Christ today than we've ever felt in our lifetime, and it's not going to get any better. There are setbacks. There are times when you think everything is going great, just gravy train right down the middle of the road, and all of a sudden there's a roadblock. There's an accident. There's a turnaround. There's something that happened. We are set back from what we wanted or intended to do or thought was right. There's death. Untimely, unwanted, unexpected. One example of that happened 2 weeks ago. the gentleman that was the foreman building our house, not the contract, but his foreman, was talking with someone on the phone at 8 o'clock on Monday night. At 10 o'clock, he was dead, just gone. You know, we don't know what tomorrow holds. There's unfairness. There are times when you feel like you should have been promoted. There are times when you think that our ideas ought to be the best next thing since sliced bread, but we feel like we've been treated unfairly. There's disloyalty. And that's just in every area of our life, whether it's family, whether it's community, whether it's church, whether it's the nation, whatever it is, there are obstacles we have to face, and they tear us up. And sometimes they're just people that don't like us. You know how that feels. It doesn't feel good, especially when you think, well, I've done all I can do. I'm just who I am. And they just don't like you. And those are obstacles that you all and we all have to overcome, regardless of all these things and probably many more obstacles you could come up with. They make life harder, don't they? It's difficult. It's a challenge that we have to face. The confusion sets in, the feelings take over, and it drains us of our joy. It's a challenge to live our faith today in spite of the obstacles. Jesus, for example, said, I told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Remember what he told the woman? Go in peace. You were healed. Now have peace. That's God's joy for us, is to have peace. But he said, I told you these things that you may have peace. But in this world you're going to have trouble. You're going to have obstacles. You're going to have times when things don't go the way you want them to go. But take heart, Jesus said, I have overcome the world. That's our hope. It's in Jesus Christ. Paul said in Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us one day. One day we will see. We sang that in several of the songs already this morning. So in today's scripture, we're going to see how faith in Jesus Christ became perplexing, became an obstacle in the minds of those who were watching, who were seeing, who were trying to understand, but just couldn't quite step over the line. If you have your Bible, I'm reading from Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 7. It says, now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was going on, what I just talked about, what we've been preaching about and reading about here in the book of Luke, all these miracles that have been happening, all these crowds that have been showing up, all these things that Jesus is doing and saying, and now the disciples are going out themselves and doing the same thing. Herod heard about all that, and he was perplexed. He was confused. He didn't understand, because some were saying that it was John the Baptist, that had been raised from the dead. Others were saying that it was Elijah who had reappeared, come back to earth. And still others said, well, no, it could be one of any of the other prophets of long ago that they've come back to life. But Herod said, well, I know better than all you. I beheaded John. I know it's not him. Who then is this that I hear such things about? And it says that Herod tried to see him. I want to suggest to you, he didn't try real hard. If he's the Tetrarch, if he's in charge of everything, he could see anybody at any time he wanted to. But he didn't. I want to just share with you one big fat thought for this morning. And it's this. Following and believing in Jesus Christ can be perplexing. It is the greatest obstacle we face today as a Christian, as a believer, as one who loves Jesus Christ, believes he's done all these things in our lives, and we've trusted him. It's hard. It's hard to be a Christian in this world. It's hard to believe this book and preach this book in a world like we're living in today. There is no king. There is no spiritual leader, no one that this nation has raised up or God has raised up in this nation to lead us. We don't have a Billy Graham mindset anymore. We have a me mindset. It's a me now generation that we live in. Some thought it was John the Baptist. You remember John the Baptist? He was the cousin born of Elizabeth. He was preaching in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way, the coming of the Lord. And when Jesus showed up one day at the River Jordan, he says, I'm not worthy. I am not worthy to baptize you. But Jesus said, let it happen. And he baptized Jesus in the Jordan as an example for us all. And the Spirit of God descended that day. John knew. And so John continued to preach from the wilderness the Word of God. And along the way, he embarrassed, shamed, humiliated Herod for having married his brother's wife. Now, Herod was both afraid of John because of the Word of God that he was seeing out there doing things that he couldn't do himself. But he also admired him a little bit because John may have been the only one who would speak the truth to him. You know how it is. People will say to you what you want to hear to keep things copacetic. Keep it going smooth. Don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. But John told it like it was, like it is. But unfortunately for John and so many others, Herod was married to a vindictive woman named Herodias. She was so vindictive, she was willing to sell her daughter down the road of prostitution. If you don't understand what I'm saying, you need to study what happened that day when her daughter danced for the king. It wasn't just a cute little recital. It was very pervasive. And I'll stop there. And so it led to Herod saying to her, I'll give you anything to have into half of the nation. And she went to her mother, Herodias, and came back and said, I want the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And in his grief of hearing that, he did it anyway. Some thought it was John come back to life. And that was probably the scariest thought Herod could have. If he's come back to life, it'll be my head on the platter next. But it wasn't. Some thought it was Elijah. You remember the story of Elijah? You remember what Elijah's basic calling was? His basic calling was not to comfort, but it was to confront, much like John the Baptist. He didn't care if you were the king or not. If you broke the word of God, he told you about it. He spoke against the kings, all of them that were rejecting God and doing whatever they wanted to do in their own sight. And he paid a price for speaking that truth. He was abandoned. He fell into depression. He wandered off into the wilderness himself. But he's known for defeating the prophets of Baal and Jezebel herself. And Herod might have believed that Elijah had come back to face and defeat Herodias, just like Elijah had done when he faced and defeated Jezebel many years before. But it wasn't Elijah. It wasn't her. Some thought it was one of the other Old Testament prophets, Zephaniah, Jeremiah, Zechariah, Nehemiah, Job, Joel, Jonah, who you name them. It could have been any of them, Amos and on. You know, it could have been, but it wasn't any of them. They all played specific roles in the history of the Old Testament and the children of Israel, but they were now in heaven, and it wasn't them coming back. It perplexed people. It was an obstacle to follow closely and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord. It was perplexing and an obstacle to everyone. Many did not want to believe the miracles they were being told about. And we've heard about them already. We've talked about them. They dismissed this Bible then, and they dismiss it now as just a fable full of lies and fairy tales. They didn't believe in the virgin birth because it's not humanly possible. They didn't believe in the miracles that Jesus did because it's not humanly possible. They didn't believe in the physical miracles of resurrection from the dead because it's not physically, humanly possible. But with God, all things are possible. He created us in His image. He made us just like Himself. And He loves us more than we could ever know. Today, so many cannot bring themselves to even fathom the thought that there is God in heaven preparing a place for us. We've got a new classification of people. They're called nuns. And we're not talking about Catholic nuns, N-U-N-S. We're talking about N-O-N-E-S. When they're asked about their religious preference, they have none. They don't want one. They don't care about what you believe in. They don't read this book, and they're not going to in any way. 23.1% of Americans are nuns, N-U-N-O-N-E-S, today. The Catholic Church makes up 23%. They will say, well, I'm Catholic. That's 23%. But get this. Less than that actually will say today that they are an evangelical believer in God, specifically through Jesus Christ. It's perplexing to know that we live in a nation that was founded upon godly principles, and we can't even hang the Ten Commandments up in our courtrooms any longer. It's perplexing to live a faith like we are living and know that the world, in the majority of it, is rejecting us and rejecting it. We're all like Herod. Herod thinks he's in control. I beheaded John. I took care of that mess. And I don't care who you think you are, I'll take care of you too. That's the way the world lives today. We've raised now three generations of children that are told there is no God. They're told it's not nice to tell people about Jesus because you might offend somebody. They're told that they are the center of the universe. The me generation is the result of that. They're told that we can figure things out on our own. We don't need a crutch. We don't need something silly like God. We can do it on our own. We've become perplexed. We've become confused. We've gotten very quiet. And above all else, we're not facing these challenges very well. We're not standing up for our faith any longer. We're hoping someone else will get the job done. But just like Herod, we're making the wrong assumptions and we're making bad decisions and we're not following our spiritual yearnings and leanings. Herod knew all about John. Didn't make any difference. He knew all about Jesus. Didn't make any difference. He rejected them both because he was king. And he died one day, and I have a news flash for you, and it's not one that makes me happy. He went to hell. He's not going to be in heaven. He didn't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Just coming to this church won't get you to heaven. You have to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, whereby you've said, I have sinned, I've come short of your purpose, I'm sorry for my sin, forgive me of my sin, come into my life, be my Lord and Savior, and I will live for you through the Holy Spirit every day of my life. So I read this very short passage of Scripture. I find five lessons that we can learn from this passage. I'm just going to give them to you real quick. Number one, it's not enough to just know Jesus. Herod knew Jesus. Lots of people know Jesus. I'm haunted by two thoughts, and I was telling Betsy about this as we were driving the other day. I'm haunted by the statement by Billy Graham many years ago that said more than 50% of people on our church roll will die and go to hell. And what he was saying was because they don't have a personal relationship, a personal moment with God. This is my statement. They don't get up in the morning and say, good morning, Lord. They say, God, it's Sunday. God, I go to church. Tomorrow you'll get up. Good God, it's Monday. I can't wait to Friday. And there's no hope in that. But the other haunting is the Scripture that says not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's a haunting, haunting verse of Scripture to me because, you know, it makes me say, Lord, is it I? You remember the drama in the disciples when Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. And the disciples begin to say, is it I, Lord, is it I? That's the one who has the personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Judas got up and left because it was him. Secondly, it doesn't matter what others are saying about the Lord. It matters what you believe. It matters how you've responded. It matters what you do today with the Lord Jesus Christ. What are you going to do with the Word of God? What are you going to do when the Holy Spirit moves your heart and life and shakes you and speaks that quiet moment in your life? Some called him John, some called him Elijah, some called him other names, but what's important is not what they call you, but what you call Jesus. Thirdly, bad behaviors usually bring about more bad behaviors. Hanging around bad behaviors usually leads you to doing more bad behavior. Herod hung around Herodias, and she was just plumb evil. She sold her daughter into prostitution in that dance so that she could get a man killed, because she was embarrassed that she was living in sin and somebody pointed it out. Bad behavior leads to bad behavior. Fourthly, if you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you may die for your faith, but you will live for eternity. I remember those gut-wrenching picture of Christians on a beach with Al-Qaeda and hoods and knives around their neck. And they did a close-up as one man prayed to Jesus. Now, I didn't watch the rest of that. I couldn't. But we may have to stand up and give up. But we will go up ultimately in the end. Finally, your legacy is shaped by your love for the Lord. If you live in a negative, critical, anti-lifestyle toward other people, if you wake up every day and you can't figure out exactly how you want to hurt somebody else today, then that's going to be your legacy. That's what's going to be left behind. But if you live a kind and gentle life of love and kindness, you'll be remembered for that. And you'll be remembered for that gift that you gave to others, the gift of kindness and love. That's things that I learned. Herod had none of that. Herod was caught up in himself. He was surrounding himself with evil people and evil thoughts. And he couldn't figure it out, even when the Spirit of God moved him. Many years ago, there was a man. He was a school teacher. He was a widower. He had everything he needed or could ever want. But there was a kind of emptiness within him. And he heard about a school in a school district that didn't have anything. The teachers had lost their spirit and their camaraderie. And he decided, Lord, I think you're calling me to go there. And so he packed it all up, sold what he had there. He moved to this new location. He walked into a school that was underfunded, underpainted, underrepaired. And for most of us, we go, oh, no, I'm going to go somewhere else. But he dug his heels in and he started doing things to pour himself into those children. With his own time afterwards, after classes had been dismissed, he went to the paint store and bought paint and he painted his room. He repaired desks. He washed the windows. He didn't ask permission. He just did it. Other teachers began to see that and he's up to something. There's got to be a reason. Why would somebody come from that big city here? He continued to pour himself into children. And you know what happened? The children started studying. They started learning. Their grades began to improve. He would see a child without shoes and buy them shoes. He would see a child without a coat and buy them a coat. If they needed blue jeans or a blouse, he would buy it. And again, the rumors got worse. He must be a pedophile. We gotta watch him more closely. Finally, the committee came. You ever heard of the committee? For Baptists, the committee of two will have four ideas immediately and can't agree amongst themselves. But this is the committee. And they came and they started, said, we need to have a talk. So they sat in a circle and surrounded him, and they began to ask, where are you from? Who are you really? Why are you here? We think you've got an ulterior motive. He told them about the vision he had in Christ. And finally, one of the committee slipped. And that person said, well, you're making us all look bad. Really? Folks, it's time for us to start making people look bad. It's time for us to start loving people like Jesus loved them. It's time for us to step up and tell them the truth in love. I don't care how bad it makes them look, the badder it makes them look, maybe the Holy Spirit can begin to speak and pour himself into them. Because we can't save you or anybody else. And you can't save me. But God, through his Holy Spirit, can draw us all near. I want to end this way. What does the Bible say about bad behavior? Matthew 7:2 says, for in the same way that you judge others, you'll be judged. And with the measure that you use in that judgment, it's going to be used with you. That's a haunting verse of Scripture. Luke 6:31 says that we're to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. We ought to be doing unto others just as Jesus did unto us. James 4:11 just says, don't slander. Romans 2:1 says, you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point that you judge others, you're condemning yourself. Because you who pass judgment do the same thing. Folks, we're all sinners. We've all come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. And the only forgiveness of our sin comes by the blood of Jesus Christ. And finally, Romans 12:16-18 says we're to live in harmony with one another. We're do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position, those who need us. And don't be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, here it is. Live at peace with one another. How will we overcome the challenges of our faith? It might mean making someone uncomfortable by loving them the way Jesus loved them. We don't have to sit around and discuss politics or religious ideologies or any other thing that's going on around us. Frankly, most of it I don't care. What I care about is, am I pleasing the Lord? You should be asking the same question. You should. Let's pray. Father, I recognize in so many ways that your word, as powerful as it is, as sharp as it is, as confronting as it is still gentle to our soul. Jesus came that we might have that peace that passes understanding. We'll never have it until we give it up. Give up those things that don't bring peace. So I pray today for all of us in this room. I pray for each church in this community. I pray for our state and nation in this world that we will sense your Holy Spirit speaking before it's too late. And we'll ask you, Lord, back into our lives. Thank you for speaking to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Break thou the bread of life. Great old hymn. Let's stand together. Let's sing. If God's spoken to your heart, you want to come and make a decision, you want to talk about praying together, whatever, I'll be here if not you worship God as we stand, as we sing.
Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me. As thou didst break the loaves beside the sea, be on the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. My spirit pants for thee, O living Word.
Busy week. Lots of things to do, lots of things happening, places to go, people to see, traveling, lots of things happening. Remember that little statement about what the committee said to him, you're showing us up. You're making us look bad. That's okay if you're living for Jesus and the bad is being exposed. Let's do that. Let's love like we should in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Father, as we dismiss, we thank you and praise you, and we worship you continually as we leave this place to serve you. Go before us. Even if it makes people uncomfortable, help us to face the obstacles, face the challenges of our faith, but to face them in love and kindness through the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.